Turn there, if you would, verses 7 through 11. We are making our way through this book. My goal is to be here when the Lord returns in this book. We're looking at a message entitled Going Public. That is going public with your faith and with your witness. And Peter, verse 7, chapter 4, says to us, "But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers, and above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies." I love that. "That in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever." And all God's people said, amen. Amen. The true measure and effect of the Christian life and the life of the church is something that can actually be measured, monitored. The impact of a church and a single impact of a Christian can, as we know from history, shape human history, shape cultures. When one woman or one man decides to stand and show the unwavering love of God that is manifested in a plethora of ways. And the church has that to boast of, that when God has a hold of us, there's nothing that the church cannot achieve for the glory of God. Not for our own glory, not for our own pursuits, but for the glory of God through Jesus Christ. And it's vitally important that we remember that. In our study together, we are looking at this going public theme in this portion of Scripture. And before we dive back into it, I want you to keep a couple of verses in mind. And I want you to ask yourself, is it true in your own life? I guess beforehand, I should do what I often do. But I would ask you, how many of you are born-again believers in the Lord Jesus Christ? You're born-again Christians, a whole lot of you. Not all of you, some of you. And that's fine. Listen, be listening carefully. Because to be what is a born-again Christian, Jesus made it very clear that to be born again, John chapter 3, means that the Holy Spirit resides within the believer. Now, all of a sudden, that shatters man's religious attempt to reach God. This is the message from Christ, that God would come down into the lives, into the hearts of man. And he does that by the Holy Spirit. So listen to these verses. Philippians chapter 4, verse 12 begins there by saying, "I know how to be abased and I know how to abound," says the apostle. "Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." Here it is, verse 13. "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." And that verse, though it's a beautiful verse to have on your jersey or your mug, that verse is a promise to us in the face of opposition and difficult times. Paul says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me," because he said, I've learned how to have everything at my fingertips, and I've also learned how to have nothing at my fingertips. It's irrelevant where I'm at. The fact of the matter is, Christ has got a hold of me. And that's the key today in what we're talking about. And when we talk about him having a hold of us, I'm talking about submission to Christ. I'm talking about the lordship of Jesus Christ. Now, a moment ago, many of you raised your hands that you're a Christian. With the exact same challenge, you ought to be able to raise your hand and agree with the fact that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. It is true that there can be a carnal Christian who the Lord is their Savior, but he's not their Lord. They're not allowing Jesus to be Lord. Are you with me? They're backslidden. They're in the family of God. They're going to heaven, but they're living a life apart from the control of Christ. Jesus is not honored as Lord in their life. And that's a rough way to live. If you're a Christian today, backslidden or a carnal Christian, it's much more easier to obey God than to live like that. It's brutal to live like that. You're always condemned. You're always down. You're always bummed because you know that there's a better life for you and you've departed from that. And so God would say, come back and let's get our oars back in the water. Let's get back on track and let's get this Christian life of yours working. And this is how it's done in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. And it's all about lordship. Galatians 2:20. The front end of that verse says, I have been crucified with Christ. Now, if that sounds bloody, it's because it is. I'm not talking about physical crucifixion. We're talking about the crucifying of one's will. He said, it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And this is a submission of the professing believer, Jesus is Lord. I am going to yield everything to God in my life. I'm going to follow him no matter what I think or no matter what I feel. That's a tremendous thing. The greatest liberty and the greatest freedom or joy that you and I can experience is actually coming to that place of full surrender to Christ. I'm not sure if you've ever read or heard of the name of the founder of the Moravian Church. I don't know if you've ever heard of the Moravians, but the Moravians were a body of believers several hundred years ago that took the Word of God literally, like I hope you do at this church. They were scripturalists, that is, they stuck to the Word of God, and the founder was known, listen, the founder was known for his humility and his dependence upon the Lordship of Christ. And I say that because of who he was in life. He had all of the stripes and all of the recognition of the world, but it meant nothing to him. This man, and I'll give you his person in a moment, he said, I have but one passion. It is he. It is he alone. And the founder of the Moravian Church was a man who was identified by this. He was the Imperial Count Nicholas von Zinzendorf. You say, what? If his name sounds like he's royalty and power, he was. He gave it all for Christ. And that Moravian church wound up sending more missionaries out to the world in that time period than anything previously. Why? Sold out to the Lord Jesus Christ, sold out to his calling, and they went public with their faith. And that's what these last few weeks have been about. Number one, we saw in verse 7 that we're to go public by putting our head in the game, that we are to be thinking, reasonable, biblically based people, that we should know what we believe and why we believe it. Secondly, last week we saw, and we'll finish this part and close out today, and that is having your heart in the fight, that in verses 8 through 10, it's about having that commitment of your heart. You know why you believe and what you believe it, but it's also in your heart which drives your motive and your passion for following the Lord Jesus Christ. And we broke open that portion last week, and so grab your Bible again if you would. And it's loving in practical ways. If our heart is in the fight, then we are going to be a Christian people that are loving in practical ways. And it says this, and above all things, number one, above it all, top shelf, you and I as believers ought to have fervent love for one another. Why? He says, for love covers a multitude of sins. And we got into that, and we discussed that a little bit, and the power and the magnitude of God's love. Remember in 1 Corinthians 13, as it is here, it's agape love. Remember agape? You guys familiar with the word agape? Is it agape, agapa? People argue about the pronunciation. I don't care about the pronunciation. What I care about is it working in my life. Has God put his love in my heart? I don't want Jack's love in my heart. God wants his love in my heart. A human love's not enough. In the words of that profound, great philosopher, Tina Turner, she said, what's love got to do with it? Love's got everything to do with it. But the love of the world is not enough. God says to his people, I'll give you a love. And so this portion of scripture is about God giving us his word and God giving us his love and God giving us his gifts. His gifts. And so we want to love in practical ways. There's no doubt about it that Christianity and in Christianity, we are not allowed to keep score. Let's put that verse up from 1 Corinthians 13 again and keep this in mind. In Christianity, we're not allowed to keep score. Love suffers long and is kind. Remember last week we inserted the name Jesus there? And the big test is for me to put my name there and see how far I can get. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up. Love does not behave rudely, does not seek its own. is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, love never fails. And you could write down there that the love of God does not keep score. If I have the love of God in my life, I am not keeping score. Listen, if you've wronged me, I'm supposed to deal with that and then throw the scorecard away, because it cannot exist in Christianity. As long as there's a scorecard in relationships regarding you and I as believers and we're keeping score, God's love's not operational in my life. Yes, it's vulnerable to love the way God loved. Yes, it's costly. Yes, it seems almost dangerous, but it's absolute liberty, because the lordship of Jesus Christ will have it no other way. As we follow him, there's no other way. And Jesus taught us by example that his love is a death-defying love. I made that up. Do you like that? You ought to write that down. I think it's great. Jesus showed us by example. He showed us a death-defying love. It was love that drove him to the cross. It was love that kept him there. It's love that raised him from the dead. We claim that as believers, but do we really believe it's true? Look, I'm sure you're just like me, and I want to be able to confess that I love God. Every time I say that, I'm a little bit disappointed, because I'm aware of how little love I do love God with. I want to be able to tell you, I love God so much. I can tell you that, but it's based on my scale. Are you with me? Just the other day, I was talking to a young man whose son, young son, a couple of years old, has cancer. Worst news a parent can hear. And so they've been going through the battles of that. And I asked him recently, how are you doing? And with emotions in his eyes, now listen, this is victory. With emotions in his eyes, he said, you know what? You know, we've been going through this now for months and months. I wouldn't change a thing. He began to share what was going on. Through that little boy's struggle, doctors and nurses and technicians and others are hearing about the gospel of God, the love of Jesus Christ. Now, get this straight right now, Christian. You got to break this demonic mindset that we have been sown among our hearts today, is that if you love God, your life's never going to get sick. If you're faithful, your kids will never experience problems. That's insane. That's false doctrine. We will all have troubles. The sickness that visits the ungodly visits the godly as well, because we live in a fallen world. But it's how you live through that that separates the wheat from the chaff. The false from the true. The believer from the non-believer. It makes all the difference in the world. When a parent can look at you and say, you know what, wouldn't change a thing, because there are people hearing the truth of God because of this. So I want to ask you something right now. How many of you are parents? Raise your hand. Your parents or grandparents? Parents and grandparents. It's costly. It's precious. It's amazing. But listen, everyone suffers in this world. But listen, for the believer, for all of us who raised our hands who are Christians, check it out. The fact of the matter is this. Imagine if God were to say to me, Jack, do you love me? Yes, I do. I know you do. Okay, great. I want to reach that person across town. Okay, God, you go ahead. Is there anything I can do to help, God? Use me. Can you imagine God, who is all sovereign in his infinite love for all mankind, would turn and say, yeah, I do want to reach that person across town, and I alone know exactly what's going to get their attention. Okay, let's do it, God. Well, here's what's going to do it. It's going to take the life of your grandson to get their attention. Are you hearing me? Do I love God? Do you see? Am I willing to say, Lord, naked I came, naked I go, blessed be the name of the Lord, and Lord, I wouldn't even have a grandson without you giving me one. So now all of a sudden, the suffering is in perspective. God's on the throne. Souls are at stake. All things under the lordship of Christ makes sense. If you remove the lordship of Jesus Christ from your life, nothing makes sense anymore. You're whimsical. You're spiritual, but you're whimsical. You're on a whim, but not God. And so he says regarding this life of the believer, look at verse 9, he says, be hospitable. hospitable to one another without grumbling. Isn't this remarkably practical? The word hospitable, it means to be open heart. Watch, open heart, home, and hearth. You heard me right. It means to be open-hearted, open your home, and turn on or open your hearth. That means your will is to do hospitality. God says that to every Christian. We're to be hospitable. And we're to open our home to brothers and sisters. And we're to feed them the hearth. This is Christianity. If we don't do this, we fail in the simplest thing. And when you go back 2,000 years ago, this could save your life. Do you remember the Christmas story? Joseph and Mary, they get down to Bethlehem, and they didn't know what to do because they could not find any place in the inn. Middle East hospitality was to open the doors. But when you became a Christian, this scripture applies to the itinerant preachers, the ministers that were on foot. They didn't have the great cathedrals or churches that we have today. They went on foot. Listen, Paul the Apostle, Peter, James, John, they went on foot. They traveled and they went from where? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. How did they do that? On foot, horseback, camel. They went like this. And when the sun was going down, they looked for a place to stay. By the way, Jesus said it this way. If you go to a town and they won't hear you and they don't receive you, what did Jesus say? He says, shake the dust off your feet of that town or that village. It's going to be more tolerable for them. For Sodom and Gomorrah will it be for them in the day of judgment. Just shake the place unworthy, walk away from it. Wow. Wow. But when you were in that day, in Peter's day, you needed hospitality to stay alive. And traveling Christians and traveling Christian missionaries needed that kind of hospitality. And the truth of the matter is very, very powerful because he's telling us that we need to love in very practical ways. And I don't think there's any other kind of love than to love practically. Don't tell me you love me. Show me. Don't you think God says that to us? Love you, God. Oh, awesome. Great. Then, Jack, can you go across the street and tell your neighbor and give your neighbor that? Well, I mean, you see? Don't talk to me about it. I'm sure God says to us, don't talk to me about it. Show me. James, the book of James is all about that. Book of James tells us that by our works, the world's going to know that we believe. So James the apostle, he was known in church history. By the way, you know when he died, it was reported in church history that when they prepared him for his burial, they said his knees were, they were as camel's knees. His knees were so scarred and calloused from praying. James, the author of the book of James. And the whole book of James is about this to the believer. Don't tell me you're a Christian. Don't want to hear it. James would say to us today, I'm deaf. I can't hear anything. I have no ability to hear you, but I'm going to move into your house, and for 30 days, I'm going to live with you, and then at the end of 30 days, just by watching you and watching your life, I, James, will determine if you're a Christian. That's what the book of James is all about. Don't tell me you're a believer. Show me you're a believer. You see? And so as believers, we are to be hospitable. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 12, verse 10. Romans 12, 10. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. That's pretty sweet. In honor, giving preference to one another. That means coming in and out of the parking lot. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, patient in difficulties, continuing steadfast in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints. You guys all do that. You're awesome. And given to hospitality. Open heart, open home, open hearth. Hebrews chapter 13 gives you a little bit of incentive. This verse, we've mentioned it before. It's always shocking to me, though, because can you, as best you can, look around at the person that's near you right now. I mean, when I say such things, the person's looking away from you so you see the back of their head. Just kind of look. You can do it. Some of you refuse to look. I'm looking at you. You refuse to look. not going to do it. The reason why I wanted you to do that was in light of Hebrews chapter 13, verse 1. Let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers. Is there a stranger seated next to you? For by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Could you imagine? Who is that guy? See that guy sitting there? I've never seen him before. What if? I thought an angel would smell better. I thought an angel would dress better. Different hair. You don't know that. Some unknowingly have entertained angels. Wow. Could there be an angel in here? Spying on the service. Testing the body. Testing the church. The other day I was reminded. Look, just for the record, I moved to Chino Hills when it wasn't Chino Hills. Okay, just for the record. Lisa and I bought our house for a little over $90,000. Okay, it's not my fault it's paid off. It's not my fault we've been in it for 30 plus years. But when we moved out here, nothing was around here. And people move and things happen, and this has been a blessed community. And then Greg Norman comes to town and builds his PGA West Volano, which is just an eighth of a mile from my house. Which, what does that do to the price of your home? It just lifts everything up. So then when you drive up Peyton Drive, what do you see on Peyton Drive? You see Bentleys. I saw a Ferrari last night going home. And I'm, true story, maybe you saw me. No, maybe you saw me. They were driving a fantastic Italian import. I was driving my highly tuned German import. Brand new Ferrari without plates heading up past me, and I was right behind them doing the best I could in my 1967 Volkswagen Bug. But I turned left to my street, and they went up ascending to the hill. What am I saying? That in every situation all over the world, no matter what the level of affluence might be, God will have people in a church that's in need. And if need be, it could even be an angel that tests the personality and the heart of that church. There may be somebody here who's in need in this world that you and I live in. And God brings them because he's testing our hearts. And we need to be loving and hospitable. In 1 John 3:17, the Bible tells us, whoever has this world's goods, do you have this world's goods? You say, Pastor, I'm poor. Do you have a cell phone? Pastor, I'm poor. Do you have more than two pairs of shoes? Think of it, right? Whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother, Christian, in need, and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? So, you know, the other day, there's been a campaign, and I love it. People are, by the way, people are asking all of across the nation and some internationally. You know the sticker, the cross you put on the back of the window? People are getting going to the office and they're putting on their cars. We're bailing them out. People are asking for them. And remember what the deal is. When you see the sticker on someone's car or skateboard or whatever it is, you're supposed to pray for them. That's the deal. When you see the sticker, you pray for them. And can you imagine, you see someone, flat tire, off to the side of the road, and they have the sticker on the car. Cross. They have the cross on the car. You pull up, and you pull down. Window goes down. You all right? Got a flat. Oh, I see you go to church. Yeah, praise the Lord. Yeah, amen, praise the Lord. All right. See you later. Oh, my gosh. How dwells the love of God in you? How can that be possible? What, are you out of gas? Yeah, it's a bummer. Man, it's hot out here. Yeah, it is. I'll pray somebody brings you a drink or something or picks you up. Oh, that's cold. And then the word grumbling, great word, means muttering, murmuring, complaining. Obviously, to grumble, the word means moan. It means to turn sour. You ever seen somebody sour? Christian, sour. They just turn sour. All of a sudden, it just happens. Yeah, so anyway... It just happens. Why? Because what's implied here is that, all right, I'll be hospitable and they're hospitable, and they do not endure in their hospitality, and they turn sour. So the Bible is saying, be loving toward one another and don't grumble about it. There's nothing worse than that. In 2 Corinthians, this is great. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 and 7, the Bible says, but this I say to you, whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. In other words, you throw a little bit of seed out there, you're just going to get a little bit back. That's fine, but if that's what you want, that's fine. Whoever sows bountifully will reap bountifully. Hey, you love big? You're going to receive big. Love little? Little love. Verse 7, so let each one give as he purposes in his heart. Not grudgingly or of necessity. Oh, man, necessity. Well, the pastor preached it, so now I got to go do it. Oh, don't. No, the Bible says don't do that. Just don't do it at all because it doesn't count for you. And then he goes on to say, for God loves a cheerful giver. The word is actually, we get the word hilarity from this word, cheerful. Hilarious. Now, don't do this in church. But when you give prayer, time, money, whatever, don't go, woo, I'm going to give. Wow. Woo. You can be like that on the inside, but you look like an idiot on the outside. Don't do that on the outside. But God looks on your heart. If you can't give with joy and excitement in your heart, with understanding that you're doing this for God, whatever it is, then don't do it. God says, I love a cheerful giver. That's, I love that. And one time in this church is almost 30 years old, one time in this church, there was someone who came and was in the old industrial building, and there were tithes and offerings. And at the end of the service, the guy was so upset, he was so disgusted, he was so convicted, he said to me, I want my money back. Now, number one, think about the heart of this. The heart was thinking, I paid for this? I paid for something different. If you want to have a show, go to the zoo or something, right? The person had no concept or idea. And so I said, I want you to tell me exactly what you gave. And we made sure in that moment he got it exactly back. Why? Because his heart wasn't there. You can give $1 or 1 hour in service and be grumbling about it, and it accounts to nothing in eternity. You can give $1 or 1 hour with joy, and it might as well be gold in eternity. It's a matter of the heart. Well, I gave $1 million. Well, if you say it like that, there's probably not a good heart to it, right? It's all about the heart. I gave half my life to this cause. Did you know? The heart needs to be right. And to love one another. And then secondly, church, look at this. Look at verse 10. Going public is having a heart that's in the fight means that you're going to go with what you have. It's the fact that God is responsible, church, for your Christian effect. A moment ago, you raised your hands, confessing or professing that you're a Christian. And please, by all means, I want you to grab onto verse 10. I'm sorry, it's extremely personal to me. I have lived my life dependent upon verse 10. I mean it. And I hope it matters to you as well. Verse 10, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Look at the verse carefully. As each one participate. Who are these people? Say it again louder. Us. Has received. Look, I'm not a grammatical genius, but I know that the word received is past tense. And guess what? It's even more profound in the original language of the Bible. Every Christian who's born again with the Spirit of God dwelling in them has received at least one gift of the Holy Spirit of God, at least one gift. That's what this verse means. Every Christian has one divinely given gift that is given to them by God. Listen, here's where it gets uncomfortable in here for the good. for the Christian who can raise their hand and say, I'm a Christian, and I'm a follower of Jesus, you would even say, I'm submitted to his lordship, then it is incumbent upon me to ask you, what gift or gifts did the Holy Spirit give you that you're operating in the body of Christ? I'm completely authorized and legitimate in asking you the question. Why? Because every Christian has at least one gift. Gifts listed in Scripture. Ephesians chapter 4, Romans chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and 14. The gifts of the Holy Spirit. Listen, this stuff, for those of you who, we don't know each other, if you knew the backstory to this church, you'd be as shocked as I am right now. Shocked that I'm standing here, shocked that you're here, and shocked that any one of us who are on staff serving you are the vast host of 1,000+ volunteers that makes this church happen. You'd be shocked if you knew the backstory of us. Because you know what? It's the same backstory that you have. And what I'm saying is this, I don't have sales capabilities. I never went to the Tony Robbins School of Influence. Are you hearing me? God calls his people out of the grip of hell, gives them eternal life by putting his Holy Spirit in them, and then until we go home to be with Jesus, he equips every Christian in a local church with certain gifts that are divinely deposited by the Holy Spirit's sovereignty in the life of a Christian. And then it is incumbent upon you to do those gifts, to exercise those gifts in the body of Jesus Christ. And if you don't do it, you're only practicing spectator Christianity, and it doesn't work. It doesn't work. You must know this. I'm just talking to the Christian. And I'm going to hope, by God's grace, hopefully help you with this. Each one has received a gift. Most believers have multiple gifts. But there will be a primary gift. You say, what are you talking about? It's divine. It's not based on human talent. So a moment ago, I picked on this Tony Robbins guy. I don't know what I'm talking about, but I understand he's a speaker, motivational guy. He has the gift of gab. He can sell things. He can talk. Oh, man, we ought to make him a pastor. He'll be great. Oh, man. He'll flop. And then somebody looks and says, what can that bozo do in life? And then God's Holy Spirit comes upon them, and like Samson, they can tear down an army with natural appearance, but with supernatural strength. Are you with me? This is the Christian life. God, you, Christian, has deposited past tense already in you. And my question is, do you know what it is? You should, because it should be operational in your life. Why isn't it? If today you don't know what your gift is, you want to know why? It's because the lordship of Jesus Christ is lacking in your life. So what do you mean? I mean this. You've never said, Lord, here I am. You do whatever you want with me. You say it, I'll do it. And God, I just heard that sermon today. Never thought about it like that before. Saw it in the Bible. I can see Jack's not making this up. I can see this right here. So God, I'm going to ask you, show me what my gift or gifts might be for the church, for the edification of the body. God, show me. If you mean it and you pray it, then you would stay tuned and listen to what God is about to do with you next. Because I promise you right now, if you ask God regarding the lordship of Christ over your life, one of the first things he's going to do is say, hey, welcome. Been waiting to hear from you. Here's the deal. And here's how it happens. You've never had a thought in your mind before about reaching the homeless. You never really thought about it before. It's not that you didn't care. You just didn't think about it. But all of a sudden now, when you hear the word homeless or when you see a homeless person, you are so moved that it actually messes up your life. You act your stomach. You get like you're like something's physically wrong. And you're burdened with them and about them. And you can't explain it. And then you don't know what to do with it, but you think, I'm going to give them some food. I'm going to go swing through McDonald's, swing back around, I'm going to give them some food. And when you give them the food and you simply say, you know what, this is in Jesus' name, friend. I'm sorry for your situation here. Something will happen to you supernaturally that you know right then and there, you just hit the target. And you would have discovered that you have the gift of mercy, which is a real gift in the Bible. The doors fly open. Somebody comes running down this aisle and trips and falls, skins up, leaves half their knee flesh on the carpet, and they're bleeding. And somebody with the gift of help says, oh, let me help you get up. You just respond instantly. It's supernatural, second nature. It's just all of a sudden, whoa, I got to help them. You help them up. At the same moment, somebody looks and sees their knee bleeding. And that person says, oh, Lord, oh, that's, Lord, in Jesus' name, comfort my brother and heal my brother. And his knee's healed. You have the gift of healing. That one brother has the gift of helps. And so maybe the guy's knee put a dent in the concrete and left a big hole. Somebody with the gift of giving says, I'll pay for that hole to get filled in. That's how church works. It's supernatural. It's unnatural of the human power. It's supernatural of God. Ephesians 4. Listen, Ephesians 4, starting at verse 7. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Notice, gift and grace. Supernatural. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave what? Gifts to men. Verse 11. And he himself gave some to be apostles and some prophets, some evangelists and some pastors, teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry. And here's the reason, for the edifying of the body of Christ, the church. For how long? Till we all come to the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a complete or perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Church, listen, every one of us are to be operating our gift. Watch, it's a gift given by, are you listening? Yes. It's a gift given by God, divinely graced upon your life to the benefit of the person around you, the people around you. So real quick, one old ancient commentator made it an illustration this way. It's a great picture. Imagine there's a big, big wooden table, big dining room table covered with your favorite foods. In front of you is your favorite foods. Okay, so at first service, it's pancakes for me with peanut butter on them. Don't knock it till you try that. And then from second and third service, it's fish tacos, black beans, and white rice. So what's your favorite food? Think for a moment at the table. You got your favorite food right in front of you. The problem is everybody seated at the table have broken arms. All of our arms are broken. We're all in casts. Our arms are like this. And you're hungry. You can grab your taco. That's not going to work. Your arms are in casts. The only thing we can see is your hands. What on earth do we do? You reach over to your friend across from you, whose favorite food is turkey and mashed potatoes, and you pick it up, and you give it to him, and you put it in his mouth, and you feed him, because your arms are broke, and you're loving on him. You're taking the gift given, and you're bestowing the benefit upon the other one. Are you with me? Then he scoops up your white beans, and your black rice, and your fish taco, and he puts it under your mouth. Nobody eats unless we're loving one another. Are you with me? Nobody eats. The only way we're going to eat is if we're giving it to one another like this. That's the church. That's how the church works. You need to discover what your gift of the Holy Spirit is for you so that you can go operational with it, because the church will be strengthened. And God in this crazy economy, people are blessed, the church is strengthened, but you are the one that is deeply satisfied by being used by God. It's supernatural and it is awesome. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4. 1 Corinthians 12, 4. Going with what you have, that is, have been given. 1 Corinthians 12, 4 says there are diversities of gifts. Holy Spirit gives many gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Do you need me in your life? Do I need you in my life? The answer to that should be yes. And then it says to minister to one another. That is, minister it, being the gift. And so kind of like this, can I encourage you? It's like, man, well, how do I know? I'll go look at the list, Pastor Jack, and I'll look at those chapters, and I'll go check out. And so what do I do? This is what you do, all of us. Lord, show me which one or what of these gifts are the ones that you want me to operate. You're Lord. I surrender. You call it. Just let me know. So then as you get up and you live, like, let's, whatever it is, you'll have this thought in your head, and you'll know, this is not a normal thought. This is a weird thought. Wait, is this God? After this sermon, and I prayed the prayer, and this thought came into my mind to do that thing, it's not me. The moment you detect that it's not you, and it's God-honoring, and you know it's going to be God-honoring, when you hear it, you're going to know. Step out and do it. You know what's not allowed? Yeah, but. You know the yeah, buts? They ruin us. When God says that person right there, or do that thing right there, or that issue, respond. And you go, respond to him, and then here's what happens. He'll confirm it to you. See, but what if I make a mistake? He'll give you an A for trying. I'd rather get an A for flopping than an F for sitting around. Trust him and step out. You'll be pleasantly surprised what he does with you. And then when he says to us here to be good stewards, the word stewards is simply a steward of the house, manager of the home, manager of the church, manager of your family, manager of your own private single life. Whatever God has given you, be a good manager of it, whatever that may be. So now you have this treasure that's been given to you. Could be evangelism, could be the various lists that are there in Scripture, but you take it and you take it seriously. You nurture it by practicing it and by doing it. Can you imagine if just this service alone, just imagine if all of us as believers said, I'm going to find out what my gift is, I'm going to do it. Wow. Wow. Third and final, we'll close in verse 11. Going public means finishing what he began, finishing what Jesus began. This is kind of a shock, isn't it? You say, what? We finish what he began? That's the model. That's why we're here. We're here for Jesus, church. For his name, for his glory, for his praise, for his purpose. We're obeying him. We're here right now, ultimately, because he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Somehow you wound up here. I wound up here together. So how do we do that? How do we finish what he began? Because he's the one that initiated it. He preached the gospel to the disciples and turned right around and made them apostles and sent them out. And so verse 11 teaches us that we just do what he did. Let's just do what Jesus did. Verse 11, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies. I love this. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. This is nothing, listen, this is nothing weird and goofy here. Oracles of God, oracle. You mean like an oracle? Like the oracle of Delphi? The oracle, what? Oracle? That's weird. No, oracle means to proclaim or to state the words. To proclaim or state the words. Watch this. When it says if anyone speaks, this is not for preachers. This is not a verse for Billy Graham or for Charles Stanley. It's for every Christian. It means that when you speak, you're supposed to speak Bible. Oracle of God. What did God say? Repeat it. That's all it means. It's not hard. Oh, I got to make something up. Don't you dare. Christian, We're supposed to be a bunch of copycats. We're supposed to say what Jesus said. We're supposed to say what the Bible says. Don't make stuff up. Hey, listen. I'll tell you what it doesn't mean when you can turn on religious programming on TV and hear this. All right. What I'm about to tell you has never been said before. It's probably a good reason. I heard this. I watched this on TV. You won't find this in your Bible. Warning. Watch. Here's where it gets super goofy. God showed it to me. It's for you. For you personally. Now, if someone ever comes to you and says, you know, I've been praying for you, and God gave me a word for you. And it's this. And they start spouting off on something. God told me to tell you. Okay, first of all, number one, God gave me the Bible. If he wants to tell me, he can tell me in the Bible. If he really wants to tell me, he can tell me from the Bible. He can have me hear it in my head. Airplanes could fly over and write it in the sky. But it's going to be from the Bible. If somebody says, look, anybody been living long enough to remember the shepherding movement? Back in the 70s and 80s, people went crazy. And they were leaders in these movements, and they said, okay, God has told me to tell you. And this deceived tens of thousands of people. God told me to tell you that you are to marry this woman over here. And God told me to tell you that you're to sell half of what you have and give it to the church. God told me to tell you that you should not wear those kinds of clothes anymore, but you're to wear these kind of clothes. I'm dead serious. You think I'm making it up? I'm dead serious. It's known as the shepherding movement, and it destroyed so many people. If people would have been reading their Bibles, they would have told that guy to go pound sand. Jesus, you know what Jesus called it? Jesus said, I hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. Niko is lords or kings over laity, the people. Religion gets in the way of you hearing from God. Professional religious keep you from hearing from God. And there's a time needed of reformation. Whenever there's a reformation, it's going back to the Bible. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. It means you better be repeating Bible and scripture truth. Whatever's going out of your mouth, better relate and agree with scripture. And if anyone ministers, what does that mean? You do it like Jesus did it. Humbly, kindly, gently. To God be the glory. Watch out for people who say, I'm here to minister to you. Everyone, let me take my jacket and hang on. Don't think I did it. He's going like this. Don't think I had the power. Don't think I had the power. He repeats it so many times, you start to think he has the power. Watch out. No, just finish what Jesus began. And that means we're going to be dependent, church, upon the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 14, verse 12, Jesus said, most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me and the works that I do, he will do also, listen to this, and greater works than these he will do because I go to my Father. Okay, are you kidding me? Jesus was raising the dead. Are you saying that I'm going to do greater works than that? Question to you. Who's defining the definition of greater? It's nothing for God to raise the dead. It would be something for me to raise the dead. But it's something for someone to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus. And that's impossible for me to do and you to do. When the Holy Spirit came, what happened? The church was filled with power. They preached the word of God with boldness. Notice, after the church was filled with power, it grew by preaching the gospel with great boldness. I believe in all of the miracles of God. But when Jesus said, greater works you'll do, Jesus pastored a church of 12 people. By the time he got to the end of his 3.5 years, he only had 11 people. Since the Holy Spirit came, the gospel has gone to the ends of the earth. How does that happen? The Holy Spirit possesses your life. In John chapter 7, verse 37, John 7, 37, it says, on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Verse 39 says, but this he spoke concerning the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. Life on the inside. Listen, inside of you, Christian, you raised your hand a moment ago. The inside of you, there should be a river flowing inside of you, according to Jesus, a river of life. You know the Jews would not drink out of stagnant water. Did you know that? They call moving water living water, and they only drink living water. I love that. Jesus said, out of the life of the true believer, water is going to flow out of them. And you think about that. I got you a little prop right here. This is bottled water. Totally normal. This is your life. Inside, the Holy Spirit lives inside the believer. Without you and I practicing our gift, we exist. We're going to heaven, but our Christianity is kind of boring. And so you would open up to the will of God. You say, Lord, I want to submit to your lordship completely. I surrender today. What is today? March 10th. I'm giving it all up, Jesus. Whatever you want to do with me, you take me. And look, you're a Christian. Here you are. And the living water is inside of you. But you've never experienced it coming out of you. You've never had the rush of that happening. And listen, it's God's will today that change in your life. And what he does, he shakes things up in our lives to get us thinking. Oh, don't worry about it. See what's happening. Out of your innermost being will flow rivers of living water. You say, that's gross. No, wait. We're just nothing. Inside is everything. When we submit to his lordship, the inside of us is him. It comes out. People are affected. People get wet. People experience the overflow of the Holy Spirit in your life. And in doing that, you're a minister of his. God has invested in you, and he wants to use you. And there's nothing greater. I'm personally convinced, as I mentioned last week, that this church has power because of the Word. Because the Holy Spirit honors the Word. That same word opens up your will. You become willing. And when you become willing, you become yielded. And when the Holy Spirit takes control, there's nothing that we can predict that what might happen next. Because God's on the move. I love it. I have one more prop for you. Are you okay with this? A friend of mine gave me a glove, more than one. So this is a glove. It's a glove. It's got 5 fingers. It's a glove. Pretty boring. Right? Until, if I can even do this, until imagine the Holy Spirit being on the inside. Imagine the Spirit of God on the inside. Now he takes what was existing, right? What was all here and existing. He comes and he takes it and fills it. And makes life out of it, makes things work. It happens. This is your life. No wonder we need to be more dependent upon the Holy Spirit. Father, we thank you. God, we pray now that to all that we offer up to you in our private and public lives, that we would give you the glory through the Lord Jesus Christ. That all of the honor and the praise would belong to you. And Father, as a church, keep us from touching the sacred things. Keep us, Lord, from truly seeing the effect that we're having, lest it go to our heads. Keep us usable. Pour us out, O Lord. Church, you can stand. I'm going to keep praying. Go ahead and stand. If you care about this, lift your hands. Lord, use us. Anoint us, fill us. Lord, baptize us afresh in the power of your Holy Spirit. May we go forth from this place today different because of the power of your word. Holy Spirit, move in our midst. And so, Father, we ask of you now that the power that raised our dear Jesus from the dead, the Holy Spirit's power, would be moving in and through us, that we might go out into the world and by your word raise the dead. Raise the dead who are blind to your love, blind to hope. Raise the dead who cannot feel anymore, who are calloused beyond care. Oh Lord, here we are. Send us. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, Amen. Amen.